going to be sharing a message today. I'm not good at titles, so here's my title. A very good girl and a very bad girl both became God's girls when they worshiped. Yeah, exactly. I need my hip millennials to help me with some titles. Before I open the word, let me share something humorous. A boy, 4 years old, said, "Dad, I've decided to get married." "Dad, well, that's wonderful. Do you have a girl in mind?" "Boy, yes, it's Grandma. She loves me. I love her too. She's the best cook and storyteller in the whole world." "Dad, well, that's nice, but we have a small problem." "Boy, what problem?" "Dad, she happens to be my mother. How can you marry my mother?" "Boy, why not? You married mine." Today I'm going to be talking about these two women. In the Gospels and the book of John, they're elevated to really memorial status by the way the incredible beauty of their worship toward Christ. I'm going to talk about that, then I'll close with a little song on the piano. Luke chapter 10 happened as they entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." You ever prayed one of those prayers? "God, fix my family. They're not doing enough here to..." And Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." In John chapter 11, Jesus, this is the same Mary. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Mary is known as the worshiping sister, the one who would spend time in devotion, loving on and listening to her Savior, Martha serving, both of them necessary, probably in a balance. But she is elevated by the way she worships Christ as he enters into his passion, his redemptive work. That's told to us in the Gospels. Mark chapter 14, after the days would pass over the feast of unleavened bread, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. They didn't say anything during the fast, lest there be an uproar. But being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard, she broke the flask and poured it on his head. They were indignant. "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor." 300 denarii would be the equivalent of an average person's year's salary, a year's salary for the average person. So it was a substantial amount. It wasn't just a bottle of cologne. It was really spikenard, was a spice brought in from India, and they would put it in these sealed, hermetically sealed containers that were often also exquisite. And so she opened and cracked this open and anointed Christ. The same story, here we go, in the Gospel of John, or the book of John. So Christ is there. Verse 3 says of John chapter 12, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one who would eventually betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. What she's done has prepared me for my death. At the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus said to you, I say to verse 9 of chapter 14, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. So Jesus elevated this moment, not just the timing of it, but the method of it, the delivery of it, the expression of it is elevated in Scripture. It's told also in the book of Matthew. So Jesus is there and he's having dialogue and he's with, you know, people and they're discussing, I suppose, serious things. And a woman came in and she's ready to worship. And she gives to Christ what was costly, what was to her maybe her entire future, by a dowry or by savings or by a promise. Often in antiquity, one of the ways a man would be drawn to a marriage was by the benefits of a dowry. So the family would say, on the woman's side, if you marry her, we'll give you, 12 donkeys and these things. And that was a common practice. And so having some substance or wealth would be a benefit to any woman in that difficult time. But the Bible tells us in this amazing story that when she anointed his feet, anointed his life, that the whole house is filled with the fragrance of this oil, the fragrance of this perfume. Let me just give you some points, some simple points. Number one, her worship was costly. Worship always costs something because it requires something. It requires the fullness of your heart devoted to God. So it's important because worship demands that we take the focus off of our life or anything else and put it solely on God. So the cost of worship is that you have to be willing to be engaged in an intimate moment with God, emotional intimacy, spiritual transparency coming into God. Number two, worship requires brokenness. The perfume, the spikenard, the expensive oils inside the container, but it's not of use until the container is broke, the seal is broken, and then it's opened. And once it's opened, then this fragrant oil can be used and poured out both on the feet and head of Christ, but also filling the whole house with the fragrance of this oil. The cost of worship is this, that worship demands that I deal with my junk in order to get to him. So worship demands that I forgive some people so that my heart's not cluttered. I break the seal. Worship demands that I re-engage God and don't allow hardness of heart or indifference or apathy to keep me from being emotionally honest and spiritually passionate in my worship. And all the time I meet folks and they'll talk about the charismatic expression. And, they'll say, well, we just don't believe it has to be like that. We don't believe in all that shouting or jumping or dancing or people laying down on the ground or people bowing. It doesn't have to be that way. And I get it. But those same people today at the Suns game will lose their mind, screaming at the top of their lungs. And because everyone's passionate about something. But those of us that have found our sins forgiven and have found so much unending gratitude in our hearts as a consequence are unashamed to be passionate about our love for God, our devotion to God, our worship to God. So worship requires brokenness that I work through and that I'm not hardened. And if you can't worship like you used to, and there's some kind of difference, you have to break through that wall, that crust that's like a marriage. You can't allow a wall of indifference, a wall of dispassionate existence. You have to keep your love strong, and you have to keep your love strong for God. And worship is the way we can do that. Number three, Mary worshiped by anointing the feet of Jesus. I love that. There was a common practice in hospitality that come to a person's house, they would wash your feet. And because open sandals and dusty roads, it was a commonness. in just a hospitable, gracious way. And she not only washed his feet, she did it with this precious spikenard. She wiped his feet with her hair, her glory. I just want to say this. Pastor George wrote a song years ago, "No One Can Worship Like You." Something like that, Pastor George, right? That your voice, your heart, we have four kids, and we know all their voices. Each one of our kids, the voice of our children, has a response in our hearts. We register. No one can take your place in worship. No one can worship for you. No one can worship like you. And when you worship God, there's the beautiful expression in God. God drinks it in. The sun worshiped God today. It gave God glory. All it has to do is shine. It's got one job, shine. The moon has one job. It brings God glory by doing its job, reflecting the rays of the sun. The bird gives God glory by flying, the plant by growing, the animal by running in the forest. That all of creation has different parts of their design fulfilled, that they give God glory. But how does a person give God glory? Well, we were made to worship. We were made to be creatures of worship, people of worship. And when I'm worshiping, I'm at the pinnacle of my satisfying purpose on earth. Now, there's a bunch of things that my life is meant to do, but one of those things is worship. And there will always be a deep, rich, internal satisfaction when you worship, because you were made to worship. You were designed by God to worship. Everybody worships something or someone. We found the God we were created to worship. Lastly, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume, her spikenard, the whole house. When you worship God, everybody in the orbit of your life is affected by it for good. Worship affects houses. One worshiping person, a house filled with men, Pharisees, teachers, business people. One person worshiped, they all benefited. Today, while we worship such beautiful, passionate worship, I love the theme of celebrating the goodness of God. One of my missions, to tell the whole world how good God is. But as we worship, the pinnacle of worship began to rise, and then it began to ascend, then it began to crescend, and flow out of this place, a rippling tide. It moved down central, it moved towards 7th Avenue, towards 7th Street, it moved up toward Northern. A region around us, people, someone at home today thinking about ending their life in a cruel manner. And as they think about ending their life, because maybe Mother's Day is the hardest day of the year for them, suddenly something has washed over them. A wave came over them. They smelt something they hadn't even opened. Someone else opened it, and it came into their world. The whole house was filled. I'll never forget that Sundays, Dr. McCray, back-to-back Sundays, a few years ago after worship services, I'm greeting visitors in the lobby, and a young 20-something-year-old woman said, "Pastor," I introduced myself, and she said, "Pastor, I always wondered what you looked like." Well, I thought she must listen by podcasts or, you know, whatever. And then she says, "I was born blind. But during the worship, somebody put their hand on my eyes. No one here touched her. Somebody touched my eyes. And when I opened them, I could see." That happened two Sundays in a row, same exact testimony, that during the worship, they came and something washed over them. We were worshiping. I have so many testimonies about this, but beautiful Mary and I were engaged, and we were involved in my father's and mother's church, New Life Chapel. Their building was at 25th Street and Roosevelt, kitty corner from the mental hospital. And one night, I decided just to have an all-night worship. So we're, 20 years old. And we're just going to worship all night. So I got like 20 crazy young people. And we came into the church, and we all parked out back so you couldn't see. The front parking lot was empty. The fact that the lights were turned off, there was no visible evidence anyone was in church. We're all in back. And so I'm just going for it. So when I was a young person, I didn't have restraint. So I think I played the piano that night for 4.5 straight hours without a break. I didn't play the piano. I beat the crap out of it and get excited. Prophesying, but, you know, just going crazy. More passion than sense. But anyways, we're just having this crazy night of worship. And about 2:30 or 3 in the morning, someone began to pound on the unlit front door. I mean, like violently, aggressively. Boom, boom, boom. They wouldn't stop pounding. So all the young people stood up from their pews. They were laying on the ground praying, worshiping. They all stood up. They all looked at me. It's your idea. You answer the door. So I answer the door, and it's just funny. So I'm answering the door, and they're lined up behind me, you know, looking around me. I open the door, and there was a man, like a three-piece suit, behind him, a brand new Cadillac. Here's what he said. I'm a backslidden Pentecostal pastor. I was driving home from doing drugs with my girlfriend on the street. As I came to your church, something compelled me to turn into the parking lot. Something compelled me to get out of my car and bang on this unlit door because I can't go a moment longer without getting right with God. And then he fell to his knees. It was the easiest altar call I've ever had. Oh, okay. Da-da-da-da-da. And it was amazing, and then I got it. As we worshiped in secret, God began to affect our whole community. People will come into your house where you've worshiped, and they'll feel peace. They'll feel love. They'll feel grace. They'll feel God's presence. Many of them won't be able to describe the feeling. They'll say, man, it just feels good. They like being around you because God's presence is on you. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship changes us. Worship transforms life's battleground into holy ground. Okay, next woman. In Luke chapter 7, we have almost so much similarity in this woman's story as in Mary's story. And both of them stand out according to scriptures. But here's what Luke 7 says. One of the Pharisees, verse 36, asked Jesus to eat with him. Okay, I'm good so far. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Wink, wink. There's almost a unanimous opinion in scholarship that she was a prostitute. And this is a polite way of saying that. So here we have the spectrum of a church girl, Mary, friend of Jesus, his closest family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, probably on earth outside of his natural family, probably maybe even closer because of some difficulties in his natural family. And here's this sinner. Here's this woman who is a prostitute. But she's had a Jesus encounter. What happens? Behold, the woman who was a city, when she knew that Jesus was at the table at the Pharisee's house, came there and brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Sound familiar? Same kind of thing. Once again, very costly, expensive, a way of demonstrating a high quality of care and love for someone. Extravagant in their case, because neither one of these women were wealthy. She stood at the feet of Jesus, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. It's overwhelming. She comes behind him, not in front of him. She hits the ground. Tears start cascading down her cheeks, right onto the feet of Jesus. She's dripping with tears, and she's washing his feet with her tears and then wiping them with her hair. And then she breaks open the flask and pours it on his feet and then wipes it with her hair. That day, two people went home smelling like Jesus. Jesus and the woman that worshiped Jesus. She worshiped so extravagantly. What kind of God allows sinners to touch him? She's worshiping with such intensity. She begins to kiss his feet. I don't want to go there. I'm glad my wife has never asked me to kiss her feet. That's all I'll say. To each his own, whatever. You do your thing. I'm just glad there's no feet involved in this thing here with me and Mary. Just telling you, okay? Now the Pharisee who invited Christ when he saw this said within himself, that's a thought. Internal dialogue, the internal orbit of our conscious thoughts, he's thinking. He said, inside, this man, if he was really a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Now, first off, how did the men know she was a sinner? Did they hear about it? I don't know. So, he says he's letting someone dirty touch him. It's amazing the pride that self-righteousness will give a person. They'll look down on everyone else. And they will evaluate people's lives according to their life and think that they live so much better and so much morally superior than other people that gives them the capacity to be constantly comparing and criticizing people without knowing one iota of their story. Often in antiquity, often a beautiful woman born into a poor home would be directed right toward prostitution to help the family. It was a common feature. We don't know her story. We just know how it ends with Jesus. And I praise God. God has helped me live a morally pure life. I'm grateful for it. But I refuse to use my background and my testimony as a weapon to hurt people who have struggled in that part of their life. It's so inappropriate, it's offensive. So Jesus is about to 2x4 this guy. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, say it, teacher. Simon's excited about, you know, something happening. He doesn't know that Jesus just read his thoughts. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, a lot of money, over a year's wages. The other, 50. When they both had nothing to repay, he forgave them both. Tell me, which of these men will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said, bingo! He turned to the woman. You see this woman, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. I believe she's still kissing him while he's talking. That they're going to have to pry her away from him. This woman hasn't stopped kissing me. Kissing my feet, said the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to her, sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say within themselves, once again, just thoughts, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, sozo, healed you, restored you, blessed you, redeemed you, repaired you, forgiven you. Go in peace. Wow. The greater the revelation of grace, the greater the desire to worship. People that don't think they have much to be forgiven of also don't have much of a reason to worship God. The best worshipers are those who are the most grateful for being forgiven. I love this story. I've been both people in that story. I've been both people. Simon the judge and the woman with crazy worship. Here's what I found out. We've all been forgiven a debt we couldn't repay. Self-righteousness is when we lessen that debt and elevate our importance to God by achievements or moral accomplishments, and somehow we make God feel like he's lucky to have us. You know what Paul gives his testimony in his epistles? In an autobiographical transition or journey, he says, at the beginning of his writing, he says, I'm not behind the least of the apostles. I deserve to be sitting at the table with Peter and James and John and all of the apostles. And then after a few years, he said, I'm the least of the church. Finally, toward the end of his life, here, this moral man, religious Pharisee, finally hits the grace rhythm, and he said, I'm the worst of sinners. It takes a while to get there, especially if you've lived morally or if you've lived, you think, a good life. It takes a while to see the wretchedness of your heart. It's unbelievable. I came to that realization when I got mad at God because things went wrong in my life, and God had treated me so favorably for so long. My first big storm, now it was a doozy of a storm. I got mad at God. How could you allow this to happen to me? I live right. I love only one woman. I don't do it. I'm telling God all the reasons why bad things shouldn't happen to me. And then after a while, I realized I'm the worst of sinners because my first storm, I started accusing God. And I thought, oh man, wretched, wretched heart. It's good to know the depth of your need of forgiveness, because that awakens the height of your passion to worship. It's good to know how much mercy heaven has given you, because it empowers you to give so much worship back to God. Okay, some points. Number one, she came to where Jesus was. When she found out where Jesus was, she came. Now here's a good point. Worshippers never wait for God to show up. They show up and God shows off. You can worship anytime, any place, anywhere. That's what worshipers know. Number two, she stood behind him in a humble position. Now, number three, she couldn't stop weeping. The Bible speaks about tears, tears in prayer, tears in sorrow, tears in worship. That in all of those areas, God holds them as precious gems. He gathers our tears in bottles. Some of you need a big bottle. The psalmist said, he gathers our tears, keeps them. Tears, liquid prayers, liquid worship. Sometimes I've been in such an intense moment with God, my mouth could barely speak, but my tears were shouting praises to God. Tears speak. Tears have voice. Tears have meaning. She's washing his feet. She's on the ground. Here comes the cascade, the tears. Both of his feet. She unwraps her hair. She's trying to dry them, but how could she dry them when the tears won't stop flowing? She reaches behind her, breaks the box open. The perfume of that fragrance suddenly rushed into the whole room, filled the whole room. She took it and poured it on his feet. Tears mingling with the perfume, and then she dried his feet with her hair. Christ had never had anything this intense happen. It happened at a house where there was some kind of indifference toward him, some kind of passivity, some kind of curiosity, but not worshipful passion. It's okay to be curious. It's okay to have dialogues. It's okay to be a student of God's word. It's okay to have reason and logic and deductive thinking. Those are not curses. But man, you've got a spirit. And your spirit longs to overcome the limitations your mind keeps putting it in. Worship allows your spirit to finally have a voice. Your spirit to flow to God. Jesus said it like this. They that worship God must worship him, spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. When's the last time your heart overtook your mind? When's the last time your spirit rose up and was unshackled from the boundaries? You don't mind. Wait. Remember the first time you raised your hand in church? I love you, Lord. Felt like everyone's watching. Then a few months later, I love you, Lord. Kind of the way I do a push-up, not very good. Love you, Lord. Finally, you realize people don't care. Why are you caring? Why are you caring what people, who gives a... I almost cussed because my wife's a cusser now. And it's like rubbing off on me. You know that's not true. Don't strike me dead, Lord, in front of the church. She's kissing him, anointing him. She feels a debt to God. She feels she owes everything to God. Lord, let us never forget our debt. The Lord was kind of correcting me one day. I get so focused on specific prayer projects, prophetic fulfillment, destinies, assignments, this next breakthrough. And the Lord just told me, said, son, you never need another reason to worship me than Jesus. Yeah, I want you to worship when that breakthrough comes, but that's not the real reason your heart wants to worship. Your heart's been unshackled. And worship is when the song that heaven put into your heart by the love and grace of God finally gets to be heard. Nothing you do today, I hope you do a bunch of things. Honor your mothers, your wives, honor the women in your world. But nothing you do today will be more important than worshiping God. Someday when I'm in heaven, and you'll be in heaven too, and there won't be any prophets, there won't be apostles, there won't be pastors, there won't be sermons, and things will be different. So the time of preaching will end. I mean, a different kind of... When you're with the truth, you don't have to explain the truth. But before I climbed up on this stage and God gave me the honor, really, I'm so humbled by it and often don't understand it, the honor of talking to his people. Before I got up here, I was a secret worshiper. I worshiped before anyone knew who I was. When I'm done with that, I'll still be a worshiper. When I go to heaven, that will be a part of my eternal occupation and behavior, worship. There is something, if you're new to the church, we do have church growth is a science. Leadership is a study. I know some things about those things. And we know that people can stand between 11 and like 14 minutes of worship. So in every sizable church in town today, there was 11 to 14 minutes of worship. When you come here, that's like our second song. You know what I mean? Because I've never had church for people. I've always had church for God. I'm not trying to repel people. I'm not trying to be in any way obnoxious. I'm just telling you, this church is built on worship. I'm a Bible teacher. I preach the Bible, but we love the worship. I wrote a little song for you. I feel like the Lord gave it to me. And I'm praying God blesses you with this. Hand me that microphone there. No, someone did.
God that heals, loves, does so much more. You're not too broken for me to restore. I'm the God that heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. If you're hurting today, no matter what it is, where it is, feel like this simple song is for you. The God is touching you. You say, Pastor, I need God to restore me. I need God to heal me. I need God to touch me today. Just stand up wherever you are. We're going to keep singing this. I'm believing for God to do a miracle in your life. Help me, choir. Restore. I'm the God that heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will remember. at heaven. And loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. Come on, he's doing something for you. I declare it in the mighty name of Jesus. Restore. Restore. I'm the God who heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. More. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. God, do miracles now. Restore. Restore. I am the God who heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. 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 I am the God who heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore.
Restore. I'm the God.
God that heals and loves and does so much more. Child, you're not too broken. I will restore.
Thank you, Jesus.
Of God on your heart, and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Today's your day. You've come in this morning, you thought, this is a moment for me, this is my chance to turn my life over to God. And we want to pray with you today and give you that opportunity to give your whole heart, your whole life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you know that you need a touch in your body, and you know God is here to restore you. And so if you need prayer in your body, if there's sickness or disease and you need a miracle, this is your chance today to be prayed for. We're not going to go anywhere until everyone who desires to be prayed for is prayed for in Jesus' name. This is the place of miracles, so please come and receive prayer today. If you want to give your life to Jesus, come down. And we will pray for you, and God will launch your life into a new season with Him. If you need a miracle in your life, if you need to be set free from addiction, come down and we'll pray for you. We're so grateful that you came in today and you spent this time with us. And what a wonderful time it is to celebrate our mothers. And what a wonderful time it is to come into the presence of God. Thank you for being with us. We're going to continue to pray for everyone who desires prayer. So please come and receive prayer. Be blessed today. We love you. God loves you. He has great things in store for your life. Be blessed today in Jesus' name.
Restore. I'm the God who uses love and does so.